match their socks. And their shoes.
Good morning. The Lord has a neat way of confirming His word, and it's already been confirmed, what I'm going to share. Look to your left and to your right and say to your neighbor, I'm going to learn something new today. And it's good news. Amen. We've been talking about sowing and reaping. And the important thing is that I've given you two basic principles so far. And I'm going to give you another one. First one is sowing and reaping works in everybody's life. It's not a discriminator between believers and make believers or non-believers. It works no matter what. And two, we will reap what we sow, either good or evil. Those two things work no matter what. And so we need to be really pay attention to be cognizant to the seed that we're throwing out. Whether it's our words, our actions, whatever it is, it's seed that's being thrown out. I want to introduce you to the third law, and that is we will reap more than we sow. Say that. We will reap more than we sow. We sow sparingly. We'll reap sparingly, but if we sow grape, we will reap grape. Grape, G-R-A-P-E. Yes. Great, greatly. We know that we're all farmers, whether we understand that or not. I was watching the other night, Woodstock. How many of us recall Woodstock? I'm dating. And it was, there was the owner of the property, and he said, I'm a farmer. And of course, the festival destroyed his farm, but that was okay. He got paid $60,000 to haul it there. It brings to mind, why do farmers sow seed? And I've concluded two things. They sow to get their food when harvest is ready. Okay? And to get more seed to sow for next year's or next season's harvest. We need to understand that in each seed there is the potential of each grain, each seed reproducing 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold more seed than the one seed. Yesterday we were walking through the corn maze and my grandson was picking up corn, ears of corn that were on the ground. And one was really nice and it was a little tiny thing and it was in his hand. He says, good seed. And I'm like, okay, how do you know that? And then he walks down a little bit further and he sees another corn, and ear of corn, and it's a little bit bigger. And he says, oh, it's too big, too big. And I'm like, well, not too big for God, but it's too big for him to hold on to. And so we get halfway through the corn maze, and here he is. He's got like four or five ears of corn, all small and stuff. And we're trying to negotiate as we're going out to, you know, you need to sow this back into the cornfield. You need to do this. Because we didn't want to carry all those ears of corn. That very same potential of that ear of corn is contained within you and in me. And today's message is sowing to the Spirit. If you would turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter, 23rd verse. I don't think I gave you that script. Oh, I did. I forgot. It says, but the one who understands, or who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. We have to understand that that very potential is in each and every one of us. And today, that potential was released. It was released. Because there was something holding on to us so that we would not release the potential that God has put into us. I like to read it out of the God's Word Bible. It says, but the seed planted on good ground is the person who hears and understands the word. This type produces crops. They produce 100, some 60, and some 30 times as much as what was planted. We know from the parable of the sower that Jesus said the seed is the word of God. And every time we hear the word of God, there is potential of that seed producing a very large crop in our lives. But it doesn't require us to just hear the word only. It requires us to obediently put it into practice. And you see, this is what the scripture talks about being deceived. Those who yes God to death, yeah, I know God, I know, but never put it into practice are really mocking God. And we have to understand that mocking God, he gets the last laugh in our lives. Because what happens is the condition that person is in at the end, according to this law, will be worse than the condition that he started out with, or she started out with. What we sow, we will reap more. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Proverbs 22:8, it says, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble. And wickedness is not necessarily just doing evil things all the day. Wickedness is being lazy about the things of God, being indifferent to the things of God. And of course, none are here that operate from that. Hosea 8 says, they sow the wind, they will reap the whirlwind. I want us to get to understand that what we are sowing today in our lives, if we do not pay attention to the seed that we're sowing, we will sow more at the end than what we sowed at the beginning. This is not God's doing. This is just the law according to sowing and reaping. Wind represents a lack of substance. Any human effort is worthless, futile, and of no value. Some of us have been set free today from that. We've been trying to do things, trying to help God. We're trying to do. God doesn't need our help. He really doesn't. What he needs is us to hear his voice, put into practice what he says. And the rest of it will take care of itself. Whirlwind represents the harvest from such efforts. A whirlwind means violent wind, of which we can correlate to that as a tornado. Has anybody seen pictures of a tornado when it rips through a community? It leaves death, destruction, all kinds of confusion. People are wondering what's going on. And some are blaming God and some aren't. The fact of the matter is a whirlwind comes through and at the end of it destroys everything that's going on. If we do not sow according to the word of God and we sow according to our wants, desires, and what our flesh is demanding, guess what's going to happen? We're going to get what we sowed and we're going to get a whole lot of it. And it's not going to be pretty at the end. And some of us are beginning to see the beginnings of that in our lives. And it's not too late to turn around and start sowing the good seed that God has given to us. With God is all hope. But if we're left to our own devices, that whirlwind will surely come to our lives and reap destruction upon it. Not only will we reap in kind, we will reap much more of it. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. We've been hitting on this scripture for the last 3 weeks, but it comes down to this teaching. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. We have two natures. And in between those two natures is our will. We choose either to sow to our carnality, and we see our situations, we either get drunk trying to anesthetize the pain or escape the realities of where we're at, or we sow to the Spirit and realize God has a plan to get me out of this, but I must walk in those things that God says to do in order for me to reap the benefits of walking with the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords. I believe the Father wants more out of us than we expect from ourselves. I believe that what we do is we have a standard so low that we don't want to even try to attain the level that God has said for us in our lives. And the reason why God expects it of us, He's put that potential into each and every one of us. He knows you better than you know yourself. And because He knows us, He expects us to grow up and produce this harvest 30, 60, 100-fold or more. That's what He expects. And to remain feeding our flesh is not the design that God has for us. Let me give you a simple truth. We are spirits, right? Who have a soul, right? And God put us into a body. Amen? That's true. That's what He's done. We are just like God. But the thing I want us to focus on is the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit. We have to realize that God cannot die. Spirits cannot die. They are eternal. He is the eternal Father. He does not die. And neither will you. The way He looks at the human race is out of two conditions. Those conditions are those who are still far away from God and those who are found in Jesus Christ. Now it comes to the point of, where are you at? Are you in Jesus Christ, but you're still sowing to the flesh? Or are you in the flesh trying to sow to the Spirit? The reality of this is that we have to be in alignment with God. To be in alignment with God means that we have made a conscious decision to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what He did on the cross. He paid for our crimes of treason, sin, whatever you want to call it. And we agree with God. But yet those who are still far away from God have not made that decision, nor do they understand. Hear me. Understanding brings the harvest. If you understand what you're doing and it's detrimental to you, common thought would be, I need to stop doing that. Right? God wants us to sow to the Spirit because eternally, that's where we're going to spend. Death is not the end of everything here. Physical death is in preparation for what we're going to do eternally with God. Amen? So we have to understand where we're spending eternity. Our choice today is whether we're going to spend it eternally with God, making our choice for Christ, or we're going to spend it today for ourselves, and when we check out of Hotel 6, we are destined to spend it where? In the lake of fire. Totally separated from God. If we're separated from God now, we'll totally be separated from God. And if we're with God now, our process in sowing to the Spirit is not just to learn, not to just to fellowship with God. It's not just to study the Scriptures. It's not for us just to have a good time with each other. It's all in preparation for the plan that God has for us after this life. You see, even religious people do those things. And God forbid we're religious. I think some people don't understand a very simple truth. In Colossians 1:27, do we have it? To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's trying to get his people to understand this mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you understand that Christ dwells in you, you will start producing the harvest that God is looking for. Christ dwells in you, but he dwells in us in laden power. Laden means kind of like what's asleep, what hasn't been brought forth. When we get baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit ignites that power, and now we walk in the reality or the fullness of Christ by the power of his Spirit. It's no longer laden, it is alive. Every one of us that are sitting in this room who named the name of Jesus Christ has this power within us. But it's only going to be released when you really understand Christ dwells in you. God dwells in you. The hope of glory. Let me illustrate this. There is a law called the law of sustenance of life. And what this law says is whatever the source of life of a thing must also be the source of its existence. Turn to Genesis 1. Ed, you're right on it. We'll start with 11, read through 26. God spoke, earth, give green up, grow all varieties of seed-bearing plants, every sort of fruit-bearing tree. And there it was. Earth produced green seed-bearing plants, all varieties, and fruit-bearing trees of all sorts. God saw that it was good, and it was the evening, and it was the morning, day three. God spoke, lights, come out, shine in the heaven sky, separate day from night, mark seasons and days in earth, and lights in the heaven sky to give light to earth. And there it was. God made two big lights, the larger one in charge of day, the smaller one in charge of night, and he also made the stars. God placed them in the heavenly sky to light up earth and oversee day and night to separate the light and the dark. God saw that it was good. It was evening and it was morning, day four. God spoke, swarm, ocean, with fish and all sea life, birds, fly through the sky over the earth. God created the huge whales and all swarms of life in the waters and every kind of species of flying birds. God saw that it was good. God blessed them, prosper, reproduce, fill the oceans, birds reproduce on the earth. It was evening, it was morning, day five. God spoke, earth, generate life, every sort of kind of cattle and reptiles and wild animals, all kinds, and there it was. Wild animals of every kind, cattle of every kind, every sort of reptile and bug. God saw that it was good. God spoke. Let us make human beings in our image and make them reflecting our nature so that they can be responsible for the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself and every animal that moves on the earth, on the face of the earth. When God wanted to the earth to produce green, who did he speak to? Spoke to the earth, right? Told the earth, I want this, and it happened. When God wanted sea life, what did God speak to? He spoke to the oceans, the seas, the rivers, the lakes, the ponds, and sea life, and all living fishes and stuff came out of that. When God spoke, who did God speak when he wanted animals and birds and fish and all that stuff? He spoke to the earth. Let's go back to the law. Whatever the source of a thing must be also the source of its existence. God spoke to the earth for every plant to come forth, every tree, everything in there. What happens when you pull a plant out of the ground? But what happens to that plant? It dies. So would we say that the source of its existence and its life is the soil? Yeah, it's true. When God spoke to the oceans and we got fishes, what happens to a fish when you take it out of water? It dies, yeah. It'll live for a little bit, but eventually it will die. What if happens to an animal or a bird and you take it off the face of the earth and you put it into the ocean? What happens to it? It dies. Because the source of its existence, it's its very life from it. Okay? When God wanted man, who did he speak to? Himself. If the law is correct, and it is, where is man's source of life? In God. And that's why we need to sow to the Spirit, because he's the source of our lives. We didn't create ourselves. He created us. He spoke to himself, and we are. That means that each and every one of us has divinity in us, because we came from God. We're made up of things like God. We have a spirit. We have a soul. And in Jesus Christ, we have a body. Amen? Jesus reiterated this truth in John 15. He says, I'm the true vine and the Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch will bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and I will give it to you. Jesus is expressing the very law that I've revealed to you. We can do nothing. We can't even produce good seed. He has to produce that in us. And as I said last week, of that good seed that has been sown by others into our lives, we take that very same seed and we spread it into others' lives. It's the law of reproduction. Like kind produces after its own kind. The more time we spend with God, the more time we spend fellowshipping with Him, the more time we spend worshiping in Him, the more we spend time trying to understand Him and who we are in Him, the more we become like Him. Think about it. Jesus made a bold statement. He said that greater works you will do than I did. But John said that everything that Jesus did in his public ministry, there's not enough books that could be written about the things that Jesus did. But Jesus said, greater works you will do than him. We don't truly believe that God wants us to turn this world around. We don't believe it. There are some of us that believe that, but not all of us. I say that because God is looking for fruit in our lives. And if we understand, which is the beginning of producing this fruit, and from this law, if we understand, we need to spend time with God. We need to hear what He's saying. We need to know what's going on. Everything in this world is designed to take us away from God. And if we're away from God, what do you think will happen to us? We'll die. Some of us die prematurely. Some of us die in trespasses and sins. Some of us die never fulfilling the destiny that God has called into our lives. Because we don't understand the importance of what God is trying to reproduce in us and through us. I said many years ago, the world hasn't seen what God wants to produce in this generation. 12 men turned the world upside right. Right? God is building an army to do that once again. You see, the time we spend with Christ, the time we spend with Him in prayer, and prayer is just talking to Him. I talk to Him all day. And sometimes He says things to me that really gets my goat. It really does. But that doesn't negate the fact that He loves me to tell me the truth about what's going on in my life that He wants gone. Because whatever is still in my life, it will separate me from fulfilling the fullness of God. Now there are some who even believe that God is trying to make me Christ-like. How many of us believe that? You're in error. You're in error. You already are Christ-like. You are. When you got saved, you became Christ-like because He now dwells in you. What God has been trying to do in your life through the circumstances and situations is to get Christ out of you. We've been fighting God to keep Christ in us so that people don't see Jesus. Today we got set free. Oops, I can't do that. I haven't been set free. Do you realize this? Do you understand this? This is so integral to your personal development of who you are. Why did you get saved? Why'd you get saved? I got saved so I could go to heaven. Okay. I did too. I used to say I wanted to get saved so I could get into the door so that when he shuts the door, whew, I'm in. My family's in, you know. The first ministry of anybody is to serve their family, to get their family saved, and then work out your salvation in fear and trembling. That means to work with your families, work in your job place, working in your relationships, men with men, women with women. We're working out those things. And watch what God does. But our thoughts have been captivated with the stuff of the world. What do we spend most of our time thinking about? How am I going to pay the bills? How can I please my spouse? Your spouse isn't saved. Her whole job is to separate you from Jesus Christ. That's why it's important that we be in complete unity one with another. So we can take that off the table. And my heart goes out to those whose spouses are not in the kingdom yet. But they're sanctified because of the one that is saved. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians tells us? They're sanctified. They're set apart so that God can work in their lives. We don't think about where we're at. We don't think about the words we say. We have such an infantile mindset that I came to Jesus to get saved. That's all I want. You're missing it. You're missing it. Because you don't understand that the more you mature, the more gifts and blessings you have in heaven that you can draw from today. Children don't know what they have. They expect their parents to tell them what to do. As a spiritual father, I'm trying to get you to understand there is so much in God in you than you realize. I said to a few individuals here who, when we're talking about their vocations, and I start prophesying, oh, he wants a job. God wants you to have a business. Well, okay, that's fine. I want to be this. Well, God wants you to be that. You know, God sees the greater in us. Why do we limit ourselves? Because our minds haven't been renewed to think on heavenly things. Next one. We're consumed by here. We allow our situations to dictate who we are instead of who we are dictating to our situations. This is why it's so important when Pastor Mike says, be careful what you're uttering. Your words will create your future. Paul says here, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died and your life is now hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What that's saying right there is, let's get out of our thinking of just what's happening here on earth. We want God to do a whole bunch of things for us. But God saved us so that he could get us to represent him and his kingdom here on earth. We sung a song, we want to see your kingdom come. The kingdom's here. The kingdom is already here. The question is, are you believing it and are you living it to make that fact true? What do you think about? I'm not saying everything is inherently evil or anything like that, but what is consuming your mental capacity? You just don't understand, Pastor. It's tough. It's really tough for me. Okay. Why is it tough? Well, for various reasons. You know, I got this X, Y, and Z situation going on. And are you in Christ? Yeah, I got saved and all this. Well, why are you focusing on that? I'm not saying you're not supposed to do something there, but God made us overcomers. What happens to our situation is that problem comes and visits us. Remember I said at the end, when it's full, the whirlwind will come and our situation will be less or even worse than when we started. Christ dwells in you to overcome your situation and your circumstances, not to retreat from them. He gave us the ability to solve problems. We're busy using the ability to make problems and then run from them. Sowing and reaping is critical that you understand who you are in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he was talking to him, and Nicodemus says to him, ask him some questions, and Jesus says, you gotta be born again. And this blew Nicodemus out of the water. He says, how am I going to enter back into my mother's womb? And Jesus said, if that's incredible for you right now, what I say to a person needs to be born again, when I start talking about heavenly things, how are you going to comprehend that? This is very, very simple. This is Salvation 101 that I'm sharing with you. Our spouses are not our enemies. No flesh and blood is our enemy. Our job is to get them saved. And when circumstances come in our lives, we need to speak to those circumstances, overcome those circumstances with the wisdom of God, and proceed so that we can expand our Father's kingdom by the influence that He's given to us. We represent His kingdom. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And if we're so busy living for ourselves, His kingdom suffers loss. You see, there's nothing impossible for you. Jesus said this, you will pray for the sick and they won't receive their healing. He said, you pray for the sick, they shall be. He said, if you cast out demons, they're gone. Why? Because Christ is in you. The power and anointing, the anointed one, is dwelling in us. There is nothing impossible for them who believe. We need to take a lesson from our kids. They're in there learning about prophecy right now. And God is speaking to you. He wants to say something to His church. He wants to communicate. And the Anointed One is in you speaking these things to communicate with us. Your anointing is different than my anointing. But we need each other. We need to hear what's going on. We need to put it together to understand so that the harvest will be even greater. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I got all this going on in my life. My kids, my job. And I do understand. I had all that too. And more. I had people living with me. I had people that I was taking kids off the street. sharing my life with them, my family's life with them. And my family would get upset with me because I was doing this. And I said, you just don't understand. I'm being compelled by the Spirit of God to do this. This isn't for me to hold back. This is for me to show the love of Jesus Christ. First John. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You're an overcomer and he dwells in you. You don't need anybody else to do what God has instructed you to do. But he calls us children because we haven't come to understand or grow up yet in this. There are times when Satan throws a curveball to us and knocks us away from the plate. Does that deter a baseball player who's had a pitch thrown at him? No. He dusts himself back up, gets back in there, and he's swinging for the fences. That's an overcomer. You got to overcome the fear of what other people will say, what other people think, what other people are doing. Because when you stand before God, he's not going to ask you about the other people. He's going to ask you, what were you faithful in what he did with when he gave you his son. You see, you're filled with divinity. You're filled with it. Divine power, divine knowledge, divine abilities. You're filled because there's nothing impossible to God. And that's who dwells in you. The next time you're ready to come up with an excuse that you can't, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. I'm sure the disciples didn't want him to go to the cross. But it says he was compelled to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to fulfill the will of the Father. Is that your desire? If it's your desire to fulfill the will of God, all the things have been taken away. God has given you everything to fulfill your destiny in Jesus Christ. Everything. Even himself. Children. We may not have the strength to do this, but my Bible tells me in Philippians, it says that I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ. The Spirit of Christ in me, I can do this. I may not like it, and there's times, and you've seen my old Bible. Oh, you're kidding me. Now I have a new Bible for God to test me in. We may not even understand it. And I always say that when we walk by faith, understanding comes after we walk it. Oh, that's what you were trying to say. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Have you heard some truth today? The truth of it is, my job isn't to make you feel good about yourself. My job is to equip you like Abraham did with all his children and all his servants to prepare for war. And in this preparation of war, we're going to learn to love better. We're not going to take swords and sticks out to each other and compel people to come. If they want to come to Jesus, they have that right to come. If they don't want to, we still pray for them. We still ask the Father to give us opportunities or give opportunities to others so that he can bring them into the kingdom. You see, you have to understand that from the foundation, what I said, that the world hasn't seen a generation of believers yet like us. You may say, well, I don't have any gifts and talents. God sees more in you than you realize. He expects that to come forth. He expects Jesus in you, the hope of glory, to come forth, to overcome every situation, every problem, every detail of you. He's given you the ability. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame the adversary by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they didn't even care about their lives, even unto death. They overcame. They overcame. And that overcoming in Romans 8 is the key. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us soon. The creation awaits eager expectation for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to the frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who was subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its glorious bondage of decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God, which you and I are. The world is waiting to see us arrive. They're waiting to see, because they know that when the children of God begin to take their place, all creation will be set free. And it will be delivered to our Father in heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're more than you think you are, and you can do more than you expect you can do. Because God wants to produce the fruit in your life. And that fruit produces additional seed. And that seed is produced by the grace that God has given to us to go and sow more. If you're sowing in the Spirit, get caught up in the heavenlies. See what's going on there. See what God has plans for you. Talk to Him. He has already delivered you. Jesus said something really profound. He said, he was preaching the word, and one guy says, who's your brothers and sisters? And he looks around. Another guy says, your mother and your brothers and sisters are standing outside. And Jesus declares, who are my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of God. Do you want to do the will of God? See, Western culture has corrupted us from the originality of why we are here. We have the mind of Christ. If we spend time with Him, it only expands. We get to start thinking the thoughts of God. We begin to start having Him speak to our spirit, who will then enlighten our minds, who will motivate our flesh to do our own will, right? No, to do His will. Last scripture. Psalm 82. This is God speaking. You are God's. You are all sons of the Most High. You are filled with divinity. You are filled with God's ability. You will never die. You are filled with eternal life. It's up to you to release it in love. What we do today will be spoken in the heavenlies by the angels. What we do in the future we've spoken by our Father to us for what we've done in His name. If I am a child of the Most High God, and I am, and if you're a child of the Most High God, and you are, I ask, why not us? Why not here in this place? Why not God start here in this place? Why not today? That when we leave here, we would resound with that truth that we are God's kids. We are filled with His Spirit. There is nothing impossible for us. And we are created to overcome problems, situations, excuses, because that's who God is. He overcomes. You're the answer, whether you believe it or not, to someone's situation. You're the answer to God's ever-expanding influence of His kingdom upon this world. You're the answer, because greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world. If you don't believe that, then you have to go back and relearn the purposes of why you came to Christ. It wasn't only just to go to heaven. It was so that we could save more of our fellow human beings before the door shuts. And the door will shut. We should be concerned about our neighbors who don't know Jesus. We should be concerned for our brothers and sisters in other countries that are suffering far worse than us. And we should be concerned for our nation that we live in, because God has given to His church to be the answer for this nation. I've been praying that God expose both sides of their weaknesses, their evil, so that people could see who they are, but come to decide who is best equipped to lead our nation under the headship of Jesus Christ. That should be our first concern and only concern. Not what we can get from it, but who's best equipped. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I am going to tell you to vote. God sets before you life and death. But He tells us to choose life. Let's start today. Let's get them in here so we can equip them to go out there and bring more in for Jesus Christ. Let's not just depend on a connect team. We are all called. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to bring them in, to sow that seed. You're not perfect. But I hope that they see Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Pastor Mike.